Brother Lou will go, and then about 25 after we end this portion and have a short break. So thank you for agreeing to teach our class this morning.
All right, if you got your Bible, open it to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to show you something that I found, and probably everybody has seen it, everybody has read it. It's just one of those things that maybe preachers are a little strange. Is that a safe assessment? I'm not getting any help at all. Okay, let me rephrase that. God gives us things in different ways. Is that okay? I'm just under the impression that I don't read my Bible like normal people read their Bible. And when I ask God for things in the morning, I ask God for something for me. And I look in the Bible, and I'm looking for God, and I tell God, God, what I want is I want to see your face. When I read my Bible, I'm not looking for a sermon. When I read my Bible, I'm looking for help for me. I want to see my Savior's face. I want to know that Dad's close by. So when I read my Bible, I hunt through it, and I ask Him, I said, God, show me you today. And this morning, and last night as I was reading and I was thinking and wondering what I was going to say, I've got a lot of, you know, I get weird ideas. And yeah, look, this is, you know, you visitors, I thank you for coming, and I'm glad you're here. Let me just say that I'm a visiting evangelist. I'm a visiting Baptist preacher. And Brother Jerry Ross has been my dear friend for many, many years. His daddy has been my dear friend and one of my first supporters for as long as I've been in full-time in evangelism and church planning. And so you folks that are Blessed Hope folks, you've been my backers and supporters for many, many, many years. And you visitors, you're new. I kind of feel like I'm family when I show up, and I'm glad to be here. But when I read my Bible, I saw something in Hebrews chapter 3, and I tell folks all around the country, maybe it's the way God gives preachers things, but when He gives me something, let me explain how He gives me something. When I read my Bible, as I'm reading it along, all of a sudden something will just jump off the page, and it'll appear to be that big. Now you say, it just look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 1 with me. Here's where we're going to be. God says in His Word, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," notice the next word, "consider." He says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The very first time I read that, and I've read my Bible through several times over the course of a lifetime, but the very first time when I first saw that, the word "consider" just went that big, and it just jumped off the page about 6 months ago. And I started looking in my Bible and I got one of these 1828 dictionary dictionary computer things, and I started looking it up because I wanted to. What does the word "consider" mean? Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we just ask You to bless us this morning. We ask You to help us. Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, help us to be the kind of people that consider Christ. God, please bless each and every visitor. God, may they feel at home here in our church. And Father, may they just feel like they got a friend here at Blessed Hope. And God, I pray that we as home folk just relax and enjoy our church service today. God, may You bless all around the property. God, may You bless every Sunday school class. May You bless every Sunday school teacher. God, help every student to hear the Word of God. And may many folks be saved today. But God, I pray this morning You bless us as the mainstay and the backbone and the heart of Blessed Hope. God, I pray You'll bless every adult this morning in a special way under the sound of my voice. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about what God says in His Word. He says, "Holy." He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." And that's what you and I are supposed to be. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be above reproach. There's just something about Christianity. You and I need to be different from everybody else. Well, there ought to be something that somebody, when they look at us, they ought to say, "There's something different about those folks. Why are they like they are? Why are they like they are? Why do they act like they do? Why do they say what they say? Why do they treat people the way they treat people?" There ought to be something different about us. We ought to be holy. They look at us and they ought to see in our life something that makes a difference. Let me say this. When it says holy brethren, when they look in our lives, people ought to be able to say, "There is something different about them folks." Now it says holy brethren, and then it says partakers of the heavenly calling. Can I say, my friends, the moment you and I got saved, the moment that salvation came to us, we became a partaker. I don't want to be a part-taker. I don't want to take away from, but I like to be a partaker. I like to share in what everybody else has shared in over the years. I like to share in the blessing and all that God has for us. But it says here, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Can I say this morning, when I looked up that word consider and looked it up in the dictionary, it literally meant this. It meant to perceive, to remark, observe, and understand. It meant to deliberate attentively, fixing one's eye or mind upon him. I looked up some synonyms for the word consider. The word consider, one of the synonyms for the word consider is the word think. It's the word believe. It's judge. It means to mull over. It means not only to deliberate, but to contemplate. It means to ponder. It also means to take into account. And I got to thinking, if I'm supposed to take into account, if I'm supposed to ponder, if I'm supposed to think and deliberate and mull over, then God wants me to mull over the fact that He's Christ, He's the apostle, and He's the high priest of my profession. Can I say this morning, we need to consider Christ. I think we need to consider Him in our everyday and day-to-day schedule. We need to deliberate on what He would do in every situation of life that we go through. We need to ponder the fact that He is God and that He sees. Can I say this morning, I've got about a page and a half of stuff that I want to show you, just because I believe that you and I, as the children of God, and if you're here this morning and you're visiting, my friend, it's easy to become His child. He wants you to become His child. He loves you, and He has considered us way before He told us to consider Him. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And you may be sitting here this morning and say, "Does anybody really care? Does he really know me? Does he know anything about me?" Can I say, my friend, He knows everything about you. And I know this is Sunday school, but I have on my heart this morning, I just can't get past the excitement of the fact that He considers me. As I've got to looking at this preacher, I got so stinking excited, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether to run, spit, shout, cry. As a matter of fact, I did about all of them over there. Every time I think about Him considering me and the privilege, listen, the privilege that you and I have to consider Him. God says, He said every once in a while, He said, I just want you to mull me over in your mind. It'd do every one of us good. Do every one of us good. I don't care how young or how old you are. I don't care how short or how long you've been saved. If you don't consider Christ on a regular basis. And can I say this morning, we're going to look at a few things that you ought to consider while you're considering Christ. Can I say this morning, when you consider Christ, I think you need to consider His person. Can I say we need to consider who He is? Can I tell you this morning who He is? This morning, as you consider Christ and His person, who He is, we need to understand that He is the Son of God. Go to Matthew chapter 3, would you please? I have some of these written out or printed off. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 says this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. This is verse Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And lighting upon him, verse 17 says this of Matthew 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 5 says this, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Can I say this morning that you and I, when we consider Christ, we need to consider his person, who he is. And here we have the event that took place after Jesus was baptized. The Bible says that the heavens were open and the voice of God spake and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew chapter 17, it's rehearsed and it says, this is my beloved Son. This is the transfiguration. And it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God says, hear ye him. Can I say, my friends, when you and I get to the place where we are considering Christ, we need to understand that he is the very Son of God. God said, this is my beloved Son. Amen. Now, can I say this morning, I wouldn't hurt your feelings for all of life. I wouldn't hurt anybody who's visiting's feelings for anything in this world. But can I say, my friends, there's a lot of religion out there that calls him everything but God's Son. I talked to folks yesterday. Brother Jerry and I talked to folks yesterday as we were out knocking on doors, and I got to lead a lady to the Lord, and she had a lot of concerns. But when I told her about Jesus, and literally she bowed her head and she prayed and asked Christ to save her. When she did that, we had to weed through some junk first. So we had to weed through some religion and some false doctrine. And there's a lot of folks out there that don't believe he's God and don't believe he's the Son of God. And here is God himself on paper, and God makes this statement for all to be known. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many parents in the room? Amen. About everybody. A whole bunch of everybody's. Well, there's no way in the world I can deny my children because my blood flows through their veins. And some of them look just like me. There's no way I can get away from the littlest one. They met him. There's no way I can get away from him. I mean, he looks like me. He acts like me. He walks. He sits. He's in trouble. He's in a lot of trouble. But let me just say this. When we consider Christ, and you consider who he is, he's the Son of God. I want you to understand that if you were to speak against one of my children, you're going to make Dad mad. If I decided I was going to talk bad about this guy, Dad's going to get upset at me. Now, I would not worry too much about making man upset, but I would worry a whole lot I made God upset. And when you and I can, listen, when you and I, can I say this? When you and I don't consider Christ, when we don't spend any time mulling over the very Son of God, I believe we make God the Father mad because we're not considerate, we're not contemplating, we're not mulling over, we're not caring anything about his most precious gift. I believe we make God upset. I believe we, as the children of God, the Bible says that we ought to consider Christ the apostle and the high priest of our faith. Our job is to consider him. We're to mull over in our mind. We're to contemplate. We're to take into account and care about. We're to deliberate. Can I say we are to think and to believe, and we are to and to understand, and we are to deliberate attentively. That means we've got to be paying attention. God, I don't mean to preach at you in Sunday school, but I can't help myself. Because there's no way for you and I to say we love. Brother, you love your wife? You ever think about her?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. Let me get to a little older generation. Just one generation up. Brother, you love your wife?
I sure do.
You ever think about her?
No, a lot.
It's not being an evangelist not having your wife, because all you do is think about her. If either one of them would have said no, they would have been needing some serious marital counseling. And a steel helmet. Hey, man. You know I'm telling you the truth. They love, and proof of their love, and proof of your love is that you think about what you love. What are you thinking about right now? That's probably what you love. What do you spend most of your time thinking about through the day? That's probably what you love. Let me ask you a question. I shouldn't do this. I never get asked to come back. When you read your Bible, is your mind easily drawn away? Because you're not thinking about what's going on. And you're doing things out of duty and not out of desire. We got to get past this notion of doing things out of duty. Now, I think there's some things you ought to just do because you have to. But it ought not stay that way. I don't believe you ought to do anything out of duty for long. I may be wrong, but I doubt it. Duty's a safety net that catches you. But somewhere along the line, you got to stop doing things out of duty. And you got to get to the place where you're doing them because you understand you get to. You don't have to. You get to. But then somewhere along the line, as you consider Christ, who He is, the very Son of God, as you consider not only do you not have to, but you get to, somewhere along the line you ought to get to the place over here where you just delight in, you want to.
Amen.
Now, I don't know when it's going to come, but it will come if you just continue in duty until and realize as you consider and you think about Christ, can think about your privilege, think about what you have in Him. You have salvation. You have a home prepared. You have a God who's going to supply all your needs. You have a God that loves you and cares about you and has given everything His very best for you. It'll take you from have to and realize you get to. And somewhere along the line, as your love for God grows, as you consider who He is, I think somewhere along the line, you'll have a desire in your heart. You no longer have to. You no longer just get to. But now you want to. And can I say, it don't have to take a long time. But I think it will if you and I don't mull over in our mind that the very God of the universe loves you and I, and that He is the very God of the universe. Can I say, not only do we need to consider Christ because He's the Son of God, can I say that as we consider Christ, do you understand that He's the Savior of the entire world? Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1. If you want to go there, Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read three verses. One in Matthew chapter 1, one in Luke chapter 2, and one in John chapter 4. Matthew chapter 1 says this. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God said, the Holy Spirit of God, the angel of God told Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can I say this morning, when you consider Christ, consider that He's the Savior, that He's able to save you from your sin. Luke chapter 2 verse 11 says this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want you to understand that He's Savior and He's Christ and He's Lord. God ties three things into one verse. God says that he's born this day in the city of David. He's the Savior. That's Jesus Christ. He's Savior. He'll save you from your sins. Then He says this, He's Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. And in that same verse, He says He's the Lord, which means He's God in the flesh. I mean, here we have this Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I mean, they're all there. And then he says in John chapter 4, verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John chapter 4 is the story about, is the event that took place when Jesus went to the well and met the woman at the well, the Samaritan that nobody else would talk to, and there Jesus led her to the Lord, and she got saved and brought her village back, and they didn't want to believe her. They said, we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because we've heard for ourselves, and we believe that he's Christ, the Savior of the world. Can I say, since you've believed, since you've been saved, do you now, still, when you consider Christ, do you understand that he's the Savior of the world? He's not just some God. He's not just a God. He's just not some figurehead or some statue in some religious organization somewhere. He's the Savior. That means he can save you not only from your sins, but he can save you from everything. He says, Bible doesn't say he's just the Savior from sin. It says he's the Savior of the world. That means if he is able to save me from sin, chances are he's able to save me from everything else. Can I say that the moment I got saved, Jesus did more than just save me. He gave me a gift. Not because he's the Savior of the world. Listen, and as I consider Christ, I realize, and when you read your Bible and as you just mull over Christ, when the Bible says the word Savior, it means the Savior of the universe is able to save your soul from dying and going to hell. But can I say this, my friends? He's able as Savior to help you while you're here on earth to live above the circumstances, to live above some of the junk that you and I that he pulled us out of. He's not only Savior of soul, he's Savior of body. He can help you live above what everybody else is. He's Savior. When you and I look at the Word of God and we mull over who he is and who his person, you got to understand that he's the Savior of the world. And God says it over and over and over and over and over again in the Word of God. Now, I'm not real smart, but when my dad told me something once, he meant business. But if my dad had to tell me two or three times, about the second time he was reaching for his belt to slap me, he was going to do it in the love of Jesus, of course. My dad didn't like repeating himself. When he said something, just like you, when you say something to your children, don't you expect them to obey? Well, Jesus says, God says, I want you to consider my son. I want you to consider that he's the Savior. He's not just my son, he is the Savior, your Savior. And he says that, we just read three verses, there are many others that call him the Savior. Can I say, my friends, God says what he says for our benefit, but so that we'll get to the place where we understand that we need to reverence him, and we need to consider him, we need to accept and believe and to take into account for our own lives every moment of every day that you and I need to understand that he's the Savior of the world. He's not some statue. He's not some figurehead somewhere. That he's our Savior. Amen. You see, when you're in your room and you read your Bible, when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm trying to spend time thinking about, I can't have anything else around me going on. I mean, I got to have, and I know some kids and some young people and even some adults that they don't like the quiet, because the quiet is very noisy. Because in the quiet, in the solitude of everything around you, your mind is racing and screaming because of all the junk. You say, how do you know? I understand. When I turn off everything, that's usually when it's the loudest. And that's when I have to spend some time. I got to read my Bible. And I like reading about Jesus. I've got lists of verses that I read when I just want to consider who He is. I've got lists of verses that I read when I want to consider what He's done. I've got lists of verses that I read when I want to, when I consider the Trinity and how He fits in. It's just list of verses. And I'll just sit in my room and I'll just read them. And you know what I found? And I think you'll find as you start to contemplate and as you start to let the Word of God sink in. Listen to me. As you let the Word of God sink in, here's what happens. All the junk from the outside, God will push that. All the junk that's in your mind, God will push that to the back as you fill your mind with the Word of God and with Him. As you think about Him, He'll turn off the noise of all the circumstances of life. He'll turn off all that stuff if you'll let Him. But here's what happens. We'll sit down and we'll get to thinking, and we'll not have a prepared section of Bible we want to think about and read. And what happens is we don't get deep enough to thinking about who He is. Now, there's not one man in this room that doesn't want, I mean, not one real live, honest to goodness, red-blooded American man that doesn't want a gun or a truck that's got four-wheel drive. Amen. Now, for all of you that are going, I don't want one. Oh, okay. And I want yours too. Both, gun and truck. Make mine a pistol. And I tell you what, when I was a young man, when I was about Ben's age, I wanted a truck. And brother, that's all I could think about was truck, truck, truck. I'd go to bed dreaming about Chevys and Fords and Dodges, and I could see them, and I knew the color I wanted. I wanted them lifted up in the air 6-8 inches. I wanted 40-inch tires under them. I mean, I wanted this gigantic V8 engine. All I could do was dream. Listen, I used to go to bed and slobber on myself thinking about what I wanted. Hey, amen. You might as well just say amen. And there's not a wife in here whose husband hasn't wanted a truck that she ain't tried to talk him out of it. Hadn't one night woke up and him salivating in his own pillow thinking about what he wanted in a vehicle. Amen. You go to work and you can't think about what you're doing because it consumes your thoughts. And you're doing something. You get your boss hands you something. Oh, okay. And in your mind, you took it. You have no idea what you got in your hand. He might have just handed you your pink slip and you're fired. But all you're thinking about is, I need this truck. And that sounds silly. But when you're 17, 18, 19 years old, and you want a new truck, it'll consume every moment of every thought. Pretty near. Yeah. Let me ask you. You ever been thinking about something, fellas or ladies, you ever been thinking about something as you're driving down the road? And before you know it, you're 20, 30 miles down the road, and you don't remember anything about the last 20, 30 miles? Just a thought. You know what's going on? You are considering something. And it's consuming everything. And God has given you grace to drive down the road and not kill anybody or yourself. But I have done that. There are times now, my wife says, honey, will you just let me drive? Because not often. I'm not going to sit here and act like I'm more spiritual than anybody else in the room, because I am not. But every once in a while, I get to thinking about a thought or a sermon I want to preach, and I'm driving to a meeting, and I'll go through 30 or 40 minutes and wonder, you know, kind of when you come to yourself, like the boy in the hog pen, prodigal in the hog pen, he comes to himself and goes, what in the stinker world am I doing here? I've done that where I'm driving down the road, and I'll go, oh, I'm driving. Where am I? Where am I headed? And then all the things start. When was the last time you did that when you read your Bible? When was the last time that you didn't even hear the phone ring? That nothing else made any sense and nothing else mattered. The only thing that mattered were those words in front of you. The only thing you could picture in your mind is Jesus on the cross. All you could picture in your mind is all of He's done for you and in His wonderfulness, His magnificence. All you could picture is Him with His in an embrace with Jesus. All you could picture is you and Him embraced. When was the last time that took place? That you don't remember anything for about 30 or 40 minutes. Can I say, if that's not the case often, you probably never considered Christ like the writer of Hebrews wanted you to. Like God wanted you to, because He's the writer. God says, I want you to consider Christ. I want you to understand that He's my Son. I want you to understand that He's the Savior. Can I give you something else you ought to consider while you're considering who He is? Go to Romans chapter 1, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, please. Not only should we consider that He's the Son, and we ought to consider Him as our Savior, and that He is the Savior of the world, but can I say, we need to consider Him that He is the perfect sacrifice. When you think about, when you mull over, when you deliberate, and you take into account, and you not only take it into account, but you believe it, and take it as yours, and you let it consume every moment of every thought, we need to consider that He's our perfect sacrifice. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Can I say, as I read that, do you understand that He is the ultimate, the perfect sacrifice? Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. God says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Do you understand that He is the perfect sacrifice? In Old Testament law, you had to have a lamb. You had to have it. You had to watch it for 14 days. It had to be perfect. It had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. It had to be the best of the best. It had to be your absolute number one lamb. You had to watch it and make sure that nothing before the sacrifice time came up, that nothing got into its life. It had to be in a pen, guarded. It had to be absolutely taken care of and watched by the owner. Then that lamb was carried into the tabernacle. And that lamb was presented to the high priest. And the high priest put his hand on that lamb, slit its throat, and sprinkled some of the blood on the mercy seat for you in the Old Testament. It was a type, the lamb was a type and a picture of Christ. His blood being shed and His blood being applied to the mercy seat as remission of your sin. That's what took place the moment you got saved. See, because Jesus hung on a cross. They shed His blood. He presented His blood to the mercy seat of God. And His blood is still there making intercession for you and I. His blood is there. His blood is still viable. And He is the God that shed His blood so you and I could have remission, forgiveness, complete, once for all atonement for our sins. You see, my friends, He is the perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament talked about Him. The New Testament talks about Him. And what you and I got to do is we got to contemplate what it cost Jesus. When you think about a sacrifice, you think about giving up something. You just had missions conference last month. I was here. Or a month and a half ago. We talked about sacrificing and giving. Giving what's yours. a little portion of what's yours. God gave His absolute very best. The Bible says He gave heaven's best. Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His very all. He didn't sacrifice a little. He sacrificed it all on the cross. He gave it all. When was the last time you just thought about just the sufferings that Christ went through as your sacrifice? The Bible says He was led as a lamb before for a sheep, as a lamb before the slaughter, and he was dumb. He just kept His mouth shut. The Bible says that when they laid the cross down on the ground, He laid on the cross. I believe He just laid down on it. And the Bible says that the soldiers were absolutely in awe. They could not believe what was taking place, because this had never happened before. When Jesus gave His life on the cross, He just laid down on it and allowed them to drive nails in His hands and nails in His feet. He didn't fight. He didn't fight in the will of God. He didn't fight as your sacrifice. The Bible says He laid down His life. It's hard for me to think about that without tears. It's hard for me to think about what He did for me. I know this is a well-established church, but you know what? Every once in a while, it'll do you good to consider Him. It'll do you good to consider what He suffered for you and I. I tell you what it'll do, it'll keep you humble. I tell you what it does for me. Because I like to get, I'm at that age where I got to be, rough, tough, and hard to bluff. Hey. I like to sit in my room. I like to cry. I told God I got to have tears. I got to be tender. I said, God, there's so much to do. I can't do it in my strength. I got to do it in Yours. So as I spend some time considering who He is and what He's done, God has just led me this direction. I consider His sacrifice and I see Him on the cross. And I see Him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can hear Him utter those words in my mind. And I can see Him hanging naked on the cross, bloody, beaten beyond recognition, thorns in His brow, just beard literally ripped out of His face, marks all over Him where he's taking the whipping. The scourging, literally, where they've torn him almost apart. I can see Him in excruciating agony on the cross. And I can picture me in the crowd shouting, "Crucify Him!" I can see me doing that. I can see myself in the crowd. That bothers me. Because the Bible says He went to the cross for my sin. I was there in the crowd. You were there in the crowd. And as I do that, I see me shouting, "Crucify Him." And I see Him looking down from the cross, looking at all those people, all the people that are there to hate Him, that hate Him and despise Him. And I see Him looking up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, when you consider Christ, you got to consider He's the perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
But He's a sacrifice. He's your sacrifice. And He's mine. When I see all that, I realize how wicked I am. And how wonderful He is.
Amen.
And it takes Him. Sometimes I'll do that and people say, "Where'd Lou go?" Don't worry, he'll be back. He's just in his office. Don't bother him. When he wants to come out, he'll open the door. Here's what I found. I found that it's best to do it alone. Best to get out in the woods somewhere. Best for me to just get away and consider Christ. Can I tell you why? And I'll quit with this. I've got three more points. Let me just say, can I tell you why most of us aren't living joyful Christian lives? Can I tell you why you're living defeated? You're living under the circumstances? Because you haven't considered the God of all the circumstances. Who stands on them and above them and can hold you way and can carry you and lift you way above the circumstances. Can I say, my friends, the reason we don't live joyful, happy Christian life. Now you say difficulties are going to come in. Yeah, I know. I know some men of God and some folks that are going through some unbearable, unmerciful, I mean just horrible circumstances, what you would call circumstances. And I know some Christians that have been through some horrible things. And they're some of the happiest, most joyful, most dedicated, I mean dug in Christians I've ever met. And I've asked a bunch of them. I said, how do you just take the next step? Oh, preacher, that ain't nothing. It's easy. He said, I just spend time in my Bible. I just spend time thinking about all he's done for me. And what little bit I have to go through is nothing compared to what he went through. You know what they said? They said, I'm just considering. Just taking into account all he's given and all he's done. This part's easy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, there might be some here this morning that haven't really considered Christ when it comes to them being their Savior. Father, I pray today will be their day. But Father, for those of us that have been saved a while, God, I pray that we'll do some changing of some things, and that on a daily or at least several times a week, we'll just spend a little quality extra time alone and just ponder over a thought or two about you. Maybe we just look up some verses and ponder over the fact that you're the Son of God. You're the Savior. God, maybe we ponder over the fact that you're the perfect sacrifice and you're the complete payment for my sin. God, may we just ponder over the fact that you've given your all. God, may we consider you, may we mull you over, may we deliberate, believe, take into account and care for our apostle and high priest of our faith, Jesus Christ. God, please help us to be a people that think about you.